Bibles with us in Romans chapter number 8. I think one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible is the book of Romans. None are more important than any other, but I think the book of Romans is probably the most powerful book in the whole Bible, especially for the New Testament church. And I think probably chapter number 8 is probably the most powerful chapter in all of Romans, it's one of the most familiar verses that is quoted by Christians, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. People know that, and it's a universal verse, and you see it on little plaques and stuff when you go to the Bible bookstore and stuff. But praise God, I'm glad that it applies to me everywhere else besides just the Bible bookstore too. Amen. Romans chapter number 8 is probably one of the strongest chapters in the whole Word of God, and certainly in the book of Romans, it's one of the most important. I would go so far as to say this, if I was to be stuck somewhere and I could only have one book of the Bible, I think Romans would probably be my choice because of the depth of the things that it teaches us about who we are and where we've come from and where we can go and where we're going with or without Christ. Amen. Paul begins to start to sum up the things that he's been talking to the church about and talking to the Romans about here in chapter number 8. And I want to begin reading this morning, take our text from verses 31 and 32, and would invite you this morning to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word, if you are able. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, in verse number 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Brother Jim Cato, would you take us this morning to the throne of grace? You may be seated. Paul has outlined in the book of Romans from chapter 1 up here to chapter number 8 the condition of man and the grace of God. He's showed us the universality of sin, how all are sinners and how all are sinful, and how all of us deserve to die and be sent to a place called hell, that we might suffer for eternity for the iniquity that is inherent within our lives, for the iniquity that we have inherited from our forefathers, Adam and Eve, as they brought the curse of sin upon man in the garden by disobedience unto the Word of God. He shows us in chapter 1 how that all men unto themselves fall into sin, and how sin just perpetuates itself until man gets worse and worse and worse to the place that man falls into the state that we see America in today, just a sinful place where sin runs rampant. And as we preached last week, what is evil is called good, and what is good is called evil. What a tragedy America has found herself in. We find out as we read through about the faith of man and the faith that helps us to follow God, and we realize that there's nothing that we can do. We realize there's no good work that's within us. Nothing that we can say that we can brag on about ourselves that will bring salvation unto us. He tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He tells us that we are sinners deserving of hell, but God loves us and gave His Son for us. Even while we were yet sinners, we couldn't do anything to clean ourselves up. We couldn't do anything to make ourselves to be more presentable and sinless before God, because there's nothing in us that can do that. It takes the blood of Jesus for the cleansing of sin and the regeneration generation of the sinner. He tells us how even though we ask Christ into our heart and we live in a perverse world, a world full of sin, that we're still affected and we still battle sin on every hand. We battle the effects of sin in our life. The Bible tells us about a Lot, how Lot was a righteous man who went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Bible says that place vexed his soul daily. Do you realize that in this world sin is vexing our souls daily? And Paul writes to the Romans and he tells them, I just wish that I could live the life that I really want to live. I wish I could be the man that I really need to be. He said, but the things I want to do, he said, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I wind up doing. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. He realized just what sin is doing and what sin does in this world. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with this mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Friend, I want you to know we're not immune from the things that the Apostle Paul was dealing with. But in Romans chapter number 8, as he begins to sum up everything that he's been talking about, he talked about how Abraham, role models, and I don't really see a whole lot of them of the worldly sort in this world, the kind that try to stand for the Lord. They get slapped down. They get accounted as nothing. But praise God, let some bunch of perverseness come along and we want to raise them up. Paul said, what shall we say to these things? Praise God, I'd rather have Jesus than anything that the world has to offer. Let me tell you, that's what I say to it. Amen. That's what I can say to it. I want to preach to you on this thought this morning. If God be for us, amen, I want to preach to you this morning that God is on your side. God is for you this morning. Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have so many in so many in this bunch here today are facing so many things, and you're going through so many things. You get disheartened, you get discouraged, and you get tore down, and you wonder, does God really care? Let me tell you, God cares, amen. Let me tell you, God will be right there. Let me tell you this, God will meet your needs according to His knowledge and according to His understanding. I would rather have my life fulfill the will of God than to be fulfilled in what I want and what I desire and what I would like to have, because I know the will of God knows what's best for me and I don't. Amen. If God be for us, you know, the promises that Paul has laid out and the hope that Paul has laid out, centers on the source. It centers upon the power, the root of this confidence. And here he says, if God be for us. And that word, if, I like what Dr. Barnhouse said. He said, this is not the if of questioning doubts, but it's the if of dominant faith, for God is with us. I'm glad this morning I've never been through a trial. I'm glad this morning I've never faced sin, even as a sinner. I'm glad this morning that my pilgrimage in this world has never been one in a godless and a perverse world that is without some hope and some measure of help. God has been with me all the way. He was with me before the foundations of the world, the Bible says. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the sinless sacrifice. He was with me, amen, when I was in my mother's womb. He was with me before my mother was even born. He had my good interest in my good intent at heart. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell in sin before God, praise God, the Bible says that God made coats of skin for them, and he covered them both. God was for me in the sinful place, in the sinful root of the Garden of Eden, when sin was ushered into the world. He didn't forsake man. He didn't turn us back and say, that's enough. I like what Sister Sherry said this morning. She said, you know, we try to prepare our children when they're ready to have children. People told us when you're going to have kids, now, you know, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen. But we had them anyway. Amen. We had them anyway. And we love them in spite of who they are and what they do. Amen. Just as our parents loved us in spite of who we are and what we do. I'm glad that when man was broken, God didn't throw it away and said, it's over. But God was for us. God walked with us, and God made a way for us. I'm thankful that when God gave the law, and he told Moses, said, this is what my people need to do. That this is how redemption, that this is how righteousness, that this is how justification in my sight will be found, is in a man keeping and adhering to the law. And man looks at the laws of God. They look at the rules of God. They look at the Ten Commandments, and they see them as a prohibition to everything that they want to do, instead of seeing them as the protection that God put in place to keep us safe, to keep us unhindered from the things in this world that can harm us. Do you realize when you read the law, you'll find out that there's a spiritual law and there's a natural law. Amen. There's the law that pertains to our relationship with God, and then there's the laws that pertain to our walk in this life and our relationship to one another. And God put them all in place to keep us protected and to keep us safe. There's the laws of thievery. There's the laws of lying. There's the laws that deal with adultery and the things of sin that start to tear down and erode a nation. They weren't put there to be a hindrance. They were put there to be a help. And an infraction against this law bore serious penalties. 90% of the problem of the penalties for disobeying the law of God was death. Amen. The majority commit adultery, they die. Disrespect your parents, you die. Amen. If you're going to steal and you're going to cheat and lie, some of it you paid back, but for some of it you could die. And why was that? God says that we might put evil out from among us, that we might separate it from us, and we might keep it out. He didn't put it there because he wanted to be harsh and he wanted to be mean and he wanted to be an angry God. He put it there for our protection. But man began to look at the law of God and said, this isn't good enough. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the prophets and the priests, they began to pervert and to change the law of God and to make it suit man instead of suiting God. But God didn't give up anyway. He was still for us. He sent his son into the world that he might die on an old rugged cross and he might pay the price that was going to be required to redeem mankind from the curse of sin. His perfect son. His precious son. His only son. God sent into this world. Why would he do that? I think it's because God is for us. Amen. I hear people and I see people going through trials and going through troubles and going through problems, and God doesn't care about me. Sure he does. The question is, do you care about God? Amen. If you care about God, you'll find out and you'll realize just how much he cares about you. You'll realize that God's love and God's compassion and God's caring for us isn't in the temporal things and isn't in the carnal things of this world, but they're in the things that he has prepared for us and he's done for us. And I know that God is for us. And over in Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work and you shall perform it until the day of Christ. I don't believe that God is ever going to stop caring for me and is ever going to stop being on my side because Paul even said he's confident not only that he's for us, but that he'll be for us until he takes us out of this world. Amen. Jesus came, the spotless Lamb of God, the greatest gift that heaven could offer, and he walked perfect and sinless in this world. He was sinless from the day that he was born till the day that he died. There was no sin found in him. He was obedient unto his Father. When God the Father said to God the Son, you've got to leave all of this. All of what? All of heaven. And go down into that sinful world. And dwell in the midst of sinful people. Because you're the only hope they have of redemption. You're the only one who can fulfill the law and meet the need that mankind has. You're the only one. And Jesus came. What cup was he talking about? Was it the suffering that he was going to suffer, that they were going to scourge him? The Bible says they mutilated his body. The Bible tells us that his visage was marred more than any man's. There's never been a man who has been disfigured. There's never been a man who was tortured. There has never been a man who was caused to suffer in the flesh and in the body as Jesus was. His visage was marred more than any man's. Was it that he was praying for? What was it that they were going to take and they were going to nail him to an old Roman cross? One of the most cruel methods of execution that was ever devised by man. The Romans used it so widely and so much. It was a method of terrorizing people into submission. The death on that old rugged cross was the most horrific death that a man could face because not only had he been physically abused before being nailed to the cross. In the midst of all the pain, he just couldn't close his eyes and die and slowly fade away for his body to breathe. And the natural response to the body for the lack of breath is to do anything he can to grab the next breath. So against the nails in his hands, against the nails in his feet, he pulled and he pushed that he might be able to raise himself to grab one more breath until his body became so weak that he wasn't able to grasp his breath anymore. Was this the cup that Jesus was saying, let pass from me? Well, was it knowing that in just a few short hours he would die in the flesh and they were going to lay him in a borrowed tomb? They were going to bury him in the grave as dead could be. Some people say he swooned. Some people say he passed out. Let me tell you this. He was dead as any man had ever died. And he probably died more than any man could ever die. He was dead. Is this the cup? Is this the cup that he was praying? Father, let pass from me. Let me tell you what it was. He who knew no sin. He who had lived sinless in this world. He who the psalmist wrote about says, thou art more holy and more righteous, that thou art more perfect, that thou art so sinless that you can't even behold sin, was about to become sin. And the sin of all humanity was about to be poured upon him who knew no sin. Him who was perfect. Him who was righteous and holy in everything. And sin, not his sin, but my sin, not his sin, but your sin, was about to be poured out upon him so completely that as God the Father looked at God the Son, he saw the sin and the repugnancy of the sin caused God the Father to turn his back on God the Son. And God the Son cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me because of sin? Let me tell you what. God is for us. Because he allowed him to become sin for us who knew no sin. He allowed himself to take on that mantle that no one else could satisfy. Friend, I don't know why people think God doesn't care. I can't understand why people would say, God doesn't love me, when all they have to do is look at what God has done to prove his love. Look at what God has done to prove how much he's cared. When God could have said enough, let's just destroy this world and start over again, he cared for us enough that he said, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. What shall we say to these things then? To God's deliverance from sin that has destroyed us and tearing us down. God loves us. I'm glad that the source of the confidence that Paul had is in that little word, if. That word of an overwhelming, an abundant, an overwhelming, and a dominant, an overwhelming, and a truth, and a faith, and a hope that he clings to because he knows and he realizes the depths of God's love. Even though he didn't deserve. He said, if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm glad that God is the source of my confidence. If I depended on me and if I was looking to me, I'd have no hope, Brother Joe. I could have no confidence because I know me. Amen. And I know my weaknesses. I know my faults and my failures. And I know you don't too, but you don't have to point them out to me. Amen. I'm fully aware of them. But the assurance of this confidence is in verse number 32. He that spared not his own son. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He didn't say, well, the world is sinful. I'm not sending my son. I'm not doing anything about it. I want you to know I care. I'm going to send my son. Paul said, we thank God for his unspeakable gift. What's that gift? It's his son. Amen. Romans 5 and 8 said, for God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible said, as I said a few moments ago, he became sin for us that knew no sin, that he might redeem us from the curse of sin. Praise God. I'm glad that Bible is filled with the assurances of God's love, and my confidence rests in the fact that God loved me enough to send the very best that heaven had to offer, and the very best that heaven had to offer was he himself in the form of his son, in his human form, as he came into this world to die for my sin. Amen. Amen. I've got confidence. I've got confidence in my salvation and God's salvation. We get wrapped up in talking about my salvation. I'm glad I'm saved. I've got confidence in the fact that I'm saved. But I got confidence in the fact that I'm saved according to God's plan, as it's written in God's word. Amen. That one day I realized I was lost and on my way to hell, and I trusted his son that died for my sins. People say God doesn't to give everything. To give everything for you. The story is told of a rich man who had collected art for many, many years. And he collects some of the greatest works of art that was in the world. And he died. And his lawyers were instructed to advertise the sale of this art was going to be auctioned. And people came from all over the world for the chance of being able to possess some of this man's great artworks, some of the greatest masters the world had ever known. And as the auction started, the first picture that was brought to auction was a portrait of the man's son. I know some of you have heard this story. And as they brought the portrait of the son, the people began to complain, "What's this? Who's this? What's this about it?" The lawyer said, "This is what's been commanded and what's been written in the will. That this is the first piece that has to be auctioned." And the auction started, and they started it out at $1 million, and nobody would bid on this portrait of the man's son. Then the auctioneer lowered the price, and no one would bid on it as he kept dropping the price. And finally, the gardener that was sitting in the back, who loved the man's son, he loved this man whom he had worked for. The price got low enough that he could afford to buy it, and he raised his hand and he purchased the portrait of the man's son. And the auctioneer hammered the gavel down and said, "Sold," to the gardener in the back. A man that loved this man, and he loved his son. And he said, "The auction is closed." And all these people began to, "What's going on here?" This auction was advertised that all this artwork was going to be sold and was going to be auctioned off. And the lawyer said, "Yes, but the stipulation of the agreement still stands. All the artwork has been auctioned off. You see, the first piece of art that I was instructed to auction off was the portrait of the man's son. And whoever got the son got it all." Amen. Amen. God sent his son into this world to deliver us from this world. See, the problem is sometimes we get so wrapped up in this world we don't want to be delivered from the world. We want the world. But friends, when you got the Son, you've got it all. When you've got the Son, you've got everything. When you got the Son, you know how much the Father has loved you. When you've got the Son, you know how blessed you really are. When you've got the Son, you realize you deserve nothing. but you've gotten everything. But he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is for us. And I have confidence in that because of who God is and what God has done. God is for us. I'm assured of that because he that spared not his own son, he sent his son to die for me and to die for you. And I didn't deserve it. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Assurance that God is on my side. Assurance that God is for me. And blessings in this confidence. If God be for us, amen, the if of assurance, how shall he not give us, freely give us all things? The psalmist said, blessed be the Lord that loadeth us daily with benefits. Another place he says, let's not forget the Lord. And he goes on, who saves us and takes away our diseases and blesses us in all the ways that he blesses us. As Paul has used chapter number 8 to begin to summarize the blessings of knowing God and the blessings of realizing that God is for us, I think it ought to help us to be drawn unto him. Verse number 1, no condemnation. I'm glad the curse of sin has been taken away. I'm glad where the judge once would have looked at me and pronounced me guilty. He looks at me now and says, I can find no sin because my sin has been put under the blood. There is therefore now no condemnation. Amen. To them who are in Christ. Amen. Praise God. The condemnation has been taken away. And in verses number 2, he says, and we have liberty. Praise God. He said, where we was once in bondage, under the law. He said, we've been made free from the law of sin and death. And praise God, I'm glad for the liberty that comes in Christ. I'm glad for the liberty that God, who cares about me, has delivered unto me. In verses 3 to 13, he tells us now we have that gift of the Spirit that gives direction in our hearts and in our lives. Amen. I tell you, I'm glad I don't have to wonder what I need to do. I'm glad I don't have to try to figure out on my own what I need to do and how I need to live. Praise God, his Spirit within me directs me and guides me and gives me the assurance of being a child of God. He gives me the assurance of the path and the direction that I must take. The Spirit of God is his gift that was imparted unto man when he went back. The Son went back to be with the Father. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'm glad I'm not in this thing alone, but God is for me. Amen. I'm glad in verses 14 to 17, we're more than just a creation. Amen. I want you to look at something. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. When God created the oceans and the waters, he spoke them into existence. When God created all of the animals and all of the creatures that we see upon this earth, he spoke them into existence. But when God made man, Amen. He said, let us form man. His hand, his very touch was upon our creation from the beginning. His very touch was upon our lives. And in verses 14 through 17, he reminds us that we are now more than just a created being. We are more than any other created creature. We now have a kinship, a relationship, a family that we can call our own in the family of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. How shall he not give us all things? Praise God. He's given me the adoption of a son. He's given me an inheritance eternal in the heavens. He's given me more than all this old world could ever think about bestowing upon me. I could have everything old Bill Gates got and still be a pauper compared to the poorest man that has Christ as his Savior and as an inheritor, as an heir, has inherited the riches of the glory of God. Praise God. Hey, he's helped. He's our hope for tomorrow and eternity. In verses number 18 to 25, I'm glad that our hope isn't always in this world. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if in this world only I have hope in Christ Jesus, I am all of all men most miserable. Praise God for the hope that goes beyond this world, the hope beyond the grave, the hope beyond all that we see here in this low land of sin and sorrow. He's given us the hope of prayer and the help that prayer comes. He said, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And you say, well, preacher, I've had people tell me when it comes time to get saved, I don't know what to pray. I said, all you need to do is just be earnest in your heart and tell God you realize that you're a sinner. His son died for you and you want him to save you. Don't worry about praying some eloquent prayer. There's one that'll pray for you. He makes groanings for us before the throne room of God that we can't even begin to utter. We have assistance. We have help. We have access in prayer through the Spirit of God, his gift, his blessing to us that has given us all things. We have the benefit of being God's. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. I'm glad one day in a little Baptist church alongside Route 40 in Elkton, a church down over the hill from where it's at now, Fellowship Baptist Church, back up in the corner in theater seats that went all the way to the wall, and I couldn't get out. And praise God, God got a hold of my heart, Brother Joe. He called me according to his purpose. He called me because he was on my side. He called me because I was on my way to hell, and he didn't want me to go there. And I stopped by today to tell you that I can't tell you the date. They asked the other night up the campground. They were just pointing at people. Tell us when you got saved. I had to tell them and almost got to preaching. I said, I can't tell you the date. I can't tell you the year. It was right about 1970. Nobody ever impressed upon my mind that I need to record all this. But they said, you just need to know the time and the place. And praise God, I know it was on a Tuesday night. Stuffed back in the corner of that little church. Jesus showed up because he cared for me. He's burdened my heart and called me because he cared for me. He saved my soul that night when I called upon him because he was for me. And praise God, I was there when it happened. Amen. And I know that it happened. And I'm so thankful that it happened. And now I know that I'm one of his because of that night and because of that experience. How shall he not give us everything? I'm the benefactor of God's care and his love for me. In verses 29 to 30, he's given us the knowledge and the understanding of God's omnipotent care. We were predestined, foreordained before the world was ever formed. God was already on my side. God had already prepared a blessing for me. in sending his son to die for me. God was already ready for me before I was ever on the scene, before Adam was ever formed, before Noah ever floated the boat, before Abraham ever left his homeland and his family behind, before Moses ever led a group of people across the Red Sea on dry land, before David ever stood in the Valley of Elah, before the giant Goliath, amen, before Samuel the prophet ever could stand and speak on behalf of God, before the apostle Paul was ever persecuted for preaching the truth of Christ, before Jesus was even crucified on the old rugged cross, God was on my side. Amen. And he already cared for me. And he already had the blessings in store for me, ready to be poured out upon me, that I might know that I know that I know that I know that I am the child. I am an heir. I have a kinship. I have a relationship. I have a spiritual walk, a spiritual life, a spiritual being, all wrapped up in him because he is for me. If God be for us. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know he's for you. He's for you. He cares so much about you that he's already sent his word to speak to your heart this Sunday morning. He cares so much about you, his spirit has already passed by your way and he's already knocking at your heart's door. Friend, if you're going through a trial and you're going through a struggle in your life, I want you to know that God is for us. He cares about you. He knows about you. And he's ready to meet the need that you have. He's already showed up. He's already on the scene. And he's already waiting for you to respond to his invitation. Brother Jim and Sister Mary, let's get a song.